Welcome to the Plenteous Redemption Podcast, where the cross and the culture are on a collision course for discussion.
For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require sign, the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. Unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God.
Now, here's your host, Thomas Irvin.
I have a friend, he's a pastor in Tennessee. His name is Ron Ralph. I think I've mentioned his name to you several times before. Very good brother, but he was, maybe it was him. Maybe I'm mixing up the men who had this happen. But one of the pastors I know was preaching at a black church, and it was time for the invitation, and that's the song that he chose. And the pastor said to him afterwards, he said, you know, if I didn't know you, I would have thought something of that, but amen. All right. Matthew chapter 15, whiter than snow, has nothing to do with your skin color, has everything to do with your sin and the filth that it has caused. You need Jesus Christ to wash you and to cleanse you. So make sure you get to Jesus. All right, Matthew 15, let's read verses 1 through 9. We'll cover this chapter this morning in Sunday school. Then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread. But he answered and said unto them, why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? For God commanded, saying, honor thy father and mother, and he that curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, it is a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus have ye made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. Ye hypocrites. Uh-oh. Now, we already talked about the Lord switching off the light in chapter 13, and he began to speak to them in parables, and they got angry. I believe in chapter 14, he said some things, and the disciples came back and said, it's either chapter 14 or 15, we'll find out in just a minute. He came back, or the disciples came back and said, did you know that the Pharisees were offended by that? And the Lord said, I don't care. I'm not trying to offend them. They could not be blind leaders of the blind, and they wouldn't be offended. If they'd repent and follow me, then you wouldn't be offended. Now he's going to step it up even more. Ye hypocrites. And we're building up to that chapter where the Lord just rips their faces off for 40, 50 verses and just, you know, scribes, Pharisees, ye hypocrites. Well, why don't you say what you really think, Lord? don't hold back. And so here he's going to turn it up. He's going to dial it up a little bit more. Verse 7, ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching, now listen, for doctrines the commandments of men. Now we're going to draw a hard line between what's taught here and what is tradition. I think you've probably seen that to some extent already. Look, and we're going to talk about it this morning. Some traditions are good and you need them. In fact, the Bible, Paul told one church, keep the traditions. All right, so some of them are good, they're helpful, they are not in violation of the Word of God, they don't become a form of bondage that overtakes the Word of God. And so when it comes to those, we want to carefully consider those and apply them. Praise the Lord. If they'll help, if they will take the hearts and the minds of the people here and steer them towards righteousness, praise the Lord. I'm all for it. As long as people know, Brother Thomas, why do you wear a shirt and a tie and a jacket and dress nice for church? Well, it's a tradition. I can't show you in the Bible where God requires you to wear a tie to church. But men will complain about wearing a tie to church, but they don't complain about the guy on ESPN wearing a tie. They don't complain about their news commentator telling them everybody that was murdered in Mobile last night wearing a tie. All right, so anytime someone wants to present something to the world and they want to do it in a respectable manner, what do they wear? They don't come out in t-shirt and jeans and look like a crackhead. They want to look nice. They want to be presentable. They want the people to look at them and think, that's a respectable person that I should hear from. So that's a good tradition. Now, if I tell you you're not going to heaven because you don't wear a shirt and tie to church, we got a whole nother problem now. If I tell you you can't come to church unless you wear a shirt and tie, we got a whole nother problem. If I tell you we can't fellowship because you don't wear a shirt and tie, you've crossed a line that God didn't want you to cross. Now, I will encourage you and tell you it would be best if you are able to wear a shirt and tie to church. Well, why? Well, don't you want to dress your best for Jesus Christ? Don't you want to look your best for the Lord? Don't you want people to see you and say, hey, where are you going? Well, I'm going to worship Jesus Christ. I see the way you're dressed. You must be. Now, we're not saying you got to go out and buy a whole line of suits and this is not going to turn into a fashion show or none of that type of garbage. And I'm not telling you that you're going to be, I'm going to put you in some form of bondage if you don't dress that way. You don't want to wear a shirt and tie? No problem. You're still welcome here. You dress however you want. Whatever you think is presentable for you to stand before Jesus Christ, wear it. Now, you probably won't get in this pulpit not dressed that way. Right. Because that's a whole other step. Now you're going to stand before the people and present God's word to them. I'm going to expect you to dress your best and to do your best and be presentable. And wearing a t-shirt and jeans with holes in them, that's not going to work. Not even a polo shirt with khakis. I would rather you put it. I drive an hour from work to church every Wednesday night and go straight in the bathroom and change into a shirt and tie because it's important. You need to be presentable. But that's a tradition that we're going to uphold because it elevates people. It lifts people up. But it's not a form of bondage that I am demanding of you and require of you to be able to go to church here. Do you understand the difference? Men have differences in doctrine. They have differences of ideas on how to approach different verses. Those are areas where you need to say, this is how I see it, and this is what we're going to teach here. But I'm not breaking fellowship with other people or kicking people out of the church because they don't see it that way. That would be a mistake. What if you find out later you're wrong? When you start off with, well, this is the way I see it, then what you're saying is you don't know for sure, but this is your perspective. And that's fine. And people should respect that and do their best to maintain that if they sit in this church or in the church wherever that pastor or teacher or whatever is. But when I start saying, no, you're going to believe what I just taught you, you better back up. You're crossing a line the Lord did not permit you to cross. All right, now it is important for the men in leadership in a church to establish the doctrine, and you want to do that carefully, and you want to do that with the plain written word of God. Areas where it begins to become obscure or difficult to understand, you're going to tell me you're going to demand people believe what you believe about the book of Daniel or Ezekiel or Zechariah? Really? Because there's so many passages in those books that you don't have a clue what it says. Well, I do. No, you don't. No, there are so many passages there. When I did that study through the book of Daniel a year or so ago, there were numerous places where I just say, seal up the book until the end. just don't. What does this mean? And people, Bible school students say, well, what does this mean? Who knows? You read 50 different commentaries, you get 50 different answers, and the ones that are the same are because they copied one other guy. They just copy paste what he said. So you have to be careful with traditions. But anyways, let's go through the notes. Now that I wasted all that time on that. The Lord addresses the scribes and the Pharisees in this passage, and the Pharisees made their oral traditions more important than the Word of God. That is a big mistake. You don't do that. Now, some places have a strong culture, and there are some things that will be permissible there or acceptable there because of because it's just the way they've done things for however many years. Again, that's fine, but you need to be clear and you need to distinguish between this is just how we've done it for years, this is not the Word of God, this is the tradition here. All right, now, then it's up to the person attending that church to say, well, this is not a tradition I want to keep, or it is a tradition I want to keep, and if it is, I'll stay here. If it's not, then I'll move on and go somewhere else. I'm not going to stay here and cause problems for this church if they keep a certain tradition or don't keep a certain tradition, and that tradition may or may not be in violation of the Word of God. If it is and you're not okay with that, then go somewhere else. Don't stay in a church and cause problems for people because you don't like something. Pack up and move on. And we live in an area where you can do that too easily. You don't like this church, just bounce downtown and go to another one. There's another one around you can go and attend. And I'm sure you look around hard enough. There was a woman that I knew that she was had divorced her husband and wanted to marry another man, but the pastor of the church she was in would not marry her. He said, go to the Justice of the Peace. You know, go downtown. Do what you want. But we can't do it here. I'm sorry. So she wanted to cause a problem for the pastor. And she asked me what I thought she should do. And I said, there are a number of churches in this city, this town, this country that will let you do whatever you want. Go to one of them. Well, I don't want to just do whatever I want. It sounds like it. And you're wanting the pastor to change the direction of the church for your personal benefit, and that's not going to happen. So go find a pastor who could care less about your marriages and divorces and will let you just... Lester Roloff used to say, he said, people come to me and ask me to tie the second and third knot. And he said, I can't tie knots like that. He said, I tie the first knot and that's it. All right, so you got married once. Yeah, but he was... Well, look, I know it's hard and it's difficult to be dismissive of the potential issues people were dealing with in their marriage. But God was very clear, you need to be very careful who you marry. And once you get married and you make that vow, God expects you to keep it. And so Lester Roloff would tell them, sorry, I can't tie two or three knots. We just tie one around here. You can't put oral tradition, you can't put your tradition over the Word of God. And if you come to understand that we have a tradition, but I've just learned that tradition is in violation of God's Word, the tradition has to go. But we have too many churches around our country, they cling to that tradition. Do you know what that is called? That is called religion. And we don't want religion. We want a relationship with Jesus Christ through His Word. And once you put man's oral tradition or man's commandment over the Word of God, you just violated the Word of God and broken your fellowship with God through His Word. And we don't want to do that. We want to be very careful not to do that. The Bible is clear that godly tradition is a good thing, but we must take care not to allow tradition to become more binding or in violation of the Word of God. We don't uphold tradition over God's Word. If it can facilitate good order around our church, praise the Lord, let's do it. And it doesn't violate the Word of God, praise the Lord, let's do it. But if it doesn't necessarily facilitate good order and it violates the Word of God, if it does facilitate good order and violates the Word of God, we can't do it. It has to go. We don't want to do that. This passage reveals the strength of religious tradition. Here they are rebuking God himself because the Lord and his disciples were not submitting to their traditions. And that's what religious people do. If Jesus Christ were standing before them and did not follow their tradition, they'd rebuke him and tell him, you need to get right. We're not doing that. We're not gonna be so tradition-oriented that we become just a dead religious organization that God doesn't even want anything to do with. That if Jesus were to show up, we'd say, well, you're not dressed right. You need to sit down and if you're going to attend here, you've got to do A, B, and C. It's Jesus. Get over yourself and get over your tradition. So they'd rather rebuke God for not submitting than repenting and obeying God. And that's the hard part. You say, well, but the Bible says, your tradition says this, the Bible says this. What are you trying to say? Well, I'm trying to say your tradition is in violation of the Word of God. I have a friend who took over as a pastor of a church in Kentucky, and there was a woman there who was a modern American woman and thought it was her job to correct him when she didn't like something he was preaching or teaching. And so after every service, she'd meet him at the pulpit and would explain to him that what he taught, what he's saying, it's all wrong, and that he needed to stop teaching that there. He'd go to open the Bible and show her what it says, and she would say, no, we don't need that. You don't need the Word of God. You don't need her to open the Bible and you don't need him to open the Bible and demonstrate what it says. No, we don't need that here. Now think about that. She has her mind made up. I have a tradition. I have a set path. My mind is clear on what I want you to teach. I don't care what the Bible says. I care what I'm used to. I care what I'm comfortable with. I care about the direction that I want this church to go in. And if you as the pastor don't do what I say, we're going to have a problem. And now eventually he was able to get that woman under control, which means she just sits quietly in the church. She still disagrees with everything he teaches. Why go to a church like that? I don't agree with anything you teach here. Why are you here? Go somewhere else. Find somewhere that will let you control the church. They're out there. There are plenty of weak men standing in pulpits who will let an angry, modern, contentious woman come in and tell him how to run his church. And they'll just sit and just, yes, ma'am. What do you want me to do on Sunday? All right. That's not happening here. And it's not going to happen in a church that follows the Word of God. What hymns should we sing? Is this one okay? I mean, I don't want to. So that's not happening here. Now, if you think about this, in Israel at this time, there is disease, there is death, there is murder, there is theft, there is starvation. And they're concerned about what Jesus is doing at this point in time. I mean, just concerned over absolutely nothing. It's so trivial. You know, how come your disciples aren't washing their hands? I just healed 500 people who were crippled by disease. Well, you need to wash your hands. No, your thought process is broken and it needs to be fixed. Something is broken in your brain, in your heart, in your mind, and it needs to be fixed. And so the Lord's going to turn the heat up. So you're pushing it. And by the time we get to verse 7, you hypocrites. And he just starts ripping their faces off. And it doesn't go well for them. In our situation, souls are dying and going to hell. Lives are ravished and in need of God's word. And Christians would rather argue over dress, music, denomination, whatever. All sorts of trivial things that mean nothing. Should you dress in a modest, godly manner? Yeah, absolutely. That's what God teaches. If you're a woman, you should dress like a woman. You should dress modestly. Your body should be covered. You shouldn't be showing off what you have to the world. If you're a man, you should dress like a man. You should act like a man. Present yourself like a man. You need to be cleaned up, looking like you didn't just come out of a rehab. I mean, just try to present yourself as a respectable person to the world. And if you can't do that, who wants to hear what you have to say? All right, now, but here's the problem. When you teach that that is Christianity, oh, well, look at the way he's dressed. He must be a Christian. Well, maybe. You know, lots of people dress well and dress modestly, and they're devils inside. All right, so that should you dress respectably, modestly, godly? Absolutely. But when that becomes the primary focus of your church, you're way off track. So souls are going to die and go to hell, but at least you're dressed right. Souls are dying and going to hell, but at least you have conservative music. Now again, should you have conservative music? Yes. But should that be your main focus? No. We went to a church in Fairmont, West Virginia. West Virginia? Was it? In the way up in the mountains. So far up in the mountains that Google got lost. It had me just driving in a circle, like, I don't know. We were literally on a road that was not even, it was about as wide as this aisle down the middle, and it just literally was going in a circle. So I had to, now the pastor, when he called us and asked us to come to this church, it was interesting because he called me and he said, could I send you some information? Now I was getting ready. We hadn't even started deputation yet. We were brand new to this, trying to figure it all out. And normally what happens is the missionary calls churches and says, can I send you my information and you see if you'd like to have us come? This man called me and said, can I send you my information and see if you'd like to come here? And I was like, sure, send it over. So he sends it over. He's like, but I just need you to know we are a very conservative church. I said, okay, no problem. No. He said, no. We're very, very conservative. I said, okay. I believe we're fairly conservative. Okay, no problem. He said, I just want to make sure you know we're very conservative. So he sends this information over, and I looked through it and was like, yeah, it's fine. So I told him we'd be happy to come if you'd happy to have us. So they have us come. My wife and I, we flew up to Pittsburgh and then drove over to this. They were on the Pennsylvania side of West Virginia. And so we drove over there, and we get there, and we're stuck in this. Google's got us going in circles. So I call the pastor. I had to backtrack to find a cell signal. And then call the pastor. He comes and gets us and leads us to the house where we're staying with a couple in his church. And we get out, we pack everything, we get everything in the house. And he says, all right, are you good for tomorrow? And we're like, yeah, sure. We're all set. And I jokingly, I said, it's Hawaiian church tomorrow? And he said, did you read the handbook I sent to you? You read it, right? You read the handbook? And I was like, I was just joking. I was like, but let me go and double check this handbook. So we go inside, and I open this handbook. Oh, yeah, a handbook on how to dress for church. And so what I had was fine, but my wife, we had to straighten that woman out. You had to wear a skirt that was all the way down to your ankles. It could not have a slit in the back because, you know, a slit is you know, the devil put those slits in the back of the skirt that they're about, you know, 5-6 inches long. And then you couldn't show your ankles, so she had to wear stockings or I don't know, whatever you women wear that covers your ankles. Socks. I mean, I don't know why socks wouldn't work. You already have a skirt down to your... But anyways, it had to be like leggings or stockings or something that covered her ankles. And we didn't have any... I mean, my wife dresses, I believe, fairly well. Yeah. But not according to this church. And so we had to go in town early the next morning and find somewhere to buy her some clothes. And she came out of there looking like she came straight out of Little House on the Prairie. And so she kept those clothes for 2 or 3 days and then threw them away, you know, just after the meeting. But the pastor, now this was a sweet little church that had, you know, about 80 to 100 people there. It was a great time. We had a great time there. But this is the problem. The pastor at the end of the meeting asked me, which I was shocked. He said, would you mind if we go out to have breakfast together? I said, sure. So we go to have breakfast together. And he said, our church is declining. And I don't know what to do about it. Have you seen anything here that you think is a problem? And I said, well, brother, I'm happy to tell you, but are you sure you want me to tell you? And he said, yeah, I really need to know. I said, your entire focus is music and dress.
Right.
Now, praise the Lord, you have good music, and they did, and the ladies here dress well, the men here dress well, everybody looks godly in Christ Jesus, praise the Lord. Is that important? Yes. Should that be your main focus? No. Your church is shallow. They all look the part, but if you start talking to them about the Word of God, they don't have a clue. Their foundation is how to dress and what music to listen to. Their foundation is not the Word of God. And so they're spiritually, they look the part, but spiritually they're empty. And so they're leaving and going somewhere else. And so he's not the pastor there anymore, and they're looking for a pastor. And that's fine. He didn't want to change anything. He told me when I was there, he said, "Now, Brother Thomas, you know, I don't know if you know this, but you need to be very careful with Patch the Pirate." I'm like, okay. I mean, I'll watch out for Patch the Pirate. If you don't know who Patch the Pirate is, he makes music. He's put together for years vacation Bible school programs that churches across the country have used to have vacation Bible school. And the music is fine. There's nothing wrong with it. I mean, a lot of it's for kids. I mean, that's really his primary. Now, he has a song I've told you about here before called "It Is Finished" that is unbelievable. If you read it, you would think it was written in the 1700s. It's incredible. And so I guess, I mean, they are so, he was telling me, you know, when it comes to music, you know, you have the rhyme, the measure, the beat, and he's telling me all this stuff. And I was like, I don't have a clue what any of that is. I hear a song and I like it or I don't like it. That's it. I didn't hear a song and think, oh, well, that's in, you know, that's a minor key and it's in C and this is the beat and this is the measure. Okay, here's the formula. It must be okay. Now, you tell me in the Word of God where it tells you what the beat, the measure, the rhyme scheme, what key it should be in. Where does it tell you all that in the Bible? It's not there. It doesn't exist. So what it boils down to is my opinion is that this music is godly, and because my opinion is that this music is godly, it must be godly. Well, what you just did was violate the Word of God. Because they played music in the Bible that you would never hear in a Baptist church. And as soon as you bring out David, you know, David dancing around naked in the streets, like, well, you know, I'm not telling you to go dance naked in the streets. I'm just telling you that it existed in the Bible. And so while I believe we should have and will have conservative standards and we will be modest, that will not be our primary focus. And when it becomes your primary focus, the church becomes a bunch of dead people who look nice and listen to good music. And that is not going to help anybody. That's not how we're going to handle those things. So, all right, I got 15 minutes to go through the rest of the chapter. And I didn't even finish the notes on that part. So, but you understand what we're saying. The Lord quotes Isaiah in this passage, Isaiah 29:13. It says, "His people draw near me with their mouth." The show is great. You look good. You listen to the right music. You're at church on Sunday, but where's your heart? What's going on in your mind? Do I have your heart, or do I just have the outward appearance? Now, if you would get the heart right, the outward appearance would follow. But if you start with the outward appearance and try to force it, and the heart's not right, you're just going to be an empty shell. You know what that's going to? You know what that refers us back to? That man who had a devil, and he got that devil out, but didn't replace it with anything that was fulfilling. And so that devil came back with others and said, "Hey, we can all move in now." You can't just say, all right, I'm not going to dress like, you know, a harlot in the world. I mean, praise the Lord, I'm glad you don't do that. But you have to exchange it with something. What are you going to replace it with? You can't just say, I'm not this. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to go there. You're going to say, in exchange for that, I'm going to do something godly, good, proper, modest, honest. It can't just be, I'm taking away. It's I'm replacing with something godly. And then your heart begins to follow and cling to that, and it becomes this wholesome, wonderful thing, and it begins to shine from your heart. But when you dress right, listen to the right music, go to the right places, and none of that is in your heart, you become this oppressive, just Pharisee. And that's what everybody hates about independent Baptist churches. We got a bunch of Pharisees that are in those churches who will try and force their tradition upon you. And there's no heart behind it. There's no scripture behind it. And it becomes a big problem. So the Bible says a man should not wear that which pertains to a woman. A woman should not wear that which pertains to a man. And whatever either of you wear should be modest enough that you would feel comfortable standing before Jesus Christ. I mean, that's pretty much the standard. Okay, so how long your skirt should be, how long your dress should be. Well, God said if you're, in the Bible, God said if your thigh is showing, you're naked. All right, so should it be down to the ankle? Should it be to the shin? That's between you, your husband, and your father. All right, that's not my place to tell you that what must be here, it must be there. All I can tell you is if your thighs are showing, God said you're naked. If your shirt is off, God said you're naked. If you have body parts that are only meant for your husband to see or your wife to see, you're naked and it's shameful according to God. So don't be shameful. Don't be naked. Cover it up. All right? There's plenty of garbage to look at without your wife or your daughter adding to the garbage. All right, so we don't want to participate in all that. All right, verses 10 through 20. Let's just read to the end of the chapter, and then we'll go through the notes that I have with the time we have left. Verse 10. Excuse me. And he called the multitude and said unto them, hear and understand. Not that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man. All right, now he's going to further explain. All right, how come you're not washing your hands? Because it doesn't matter. Did you know that? I mean, you people grew up in the country. You've eaten dirt, worms. You drank pond water. Me and my brother used to go swimming in this pond, and one day he came out with leeches on him. Yeah. So we took a lighter, because we saw it on TV, and yeah, burned the leeches off of him, and then went right back in the lake. So, you know, just the Lord's going to clarify here. The modern American has lost his mind. The modern germaphobe mentality wouldn't work in the Bible. And he called the multitude and said unto them, hear and understand, not that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, this defileth a man. How come you can get your hands clean, but you can't get your heart clean? Why is it you can clean the plate, but you can't clean your mind? And you'll come in, a person will have everything spotless, will take your shoes off. We don't allow dirt in here. We wash our hands and all that. It's like, yeah, but you watch pornography. Why is the house spotless, but the heart is filthy? Why can't it carry over into the heart? And that's what the Lord is about to address here. Verse 12, then came his disciples and said unto him, knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying? And the Lord said, knowest thou, I don't care. Verse 13, but he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. He just said, I'm ripping them out of the ground. I am breaking them. I am disconnecting them from the ground. What's that going to do to a plant? It's dead. All right, so that's his intent. I am laying the axe to the root. Verse 14, let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind, and if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. Then answered Peter and said unto him, declare unto us this parable. What parable? He's like, I don't understand what you're saying, Lord. That's the Pharisees. This must be a parable. There was no parable. Verse 16, and Jesus said, are you also without understanding? What's wrong with you? All right, and so he's got to straighten out Peter and the disciples. Do not ye yet understand that whatsoever entereth in at the mouth goeth into the belly? We're going to have a biology lesson here. And is cast out into the draft. Now, you all know what that means. We got new toilets. Yeah, you can put A and B together and get C. All right, I don't need to explain. But that's the Lord's like, look, whatever you put in your mouth, all right, so listen, be careful what you eat. That's it. Well, do you think we should eat? No, I think you should eat whatever you want, whatever you can look up to heaven and say, Lord, thank you for this food. Have at it. Now, the better you eat, the better your body will function. That's just a fact. All right, so garbage in means garbage functionality. All right, so the better you eat, the better your body will function, the less problems you'll have, and all that good stuff. Now, I've heard stories of people who eat the absolute best every day, all day, and then got hit by a bus. So you're still going to die. And whatever went in the mouth is just still going to come out in the draft. So it's not worth fighting over. All right. So the Lord is not giving you a diet plan. He's telling you, look, just whatever you eat, whether your hands are washed or not, your stomach is going to deal with it. And then it's going to be over. Move on. But what's in your heart, that has a lasting effect on the world. And even in eternity, you're going to stand before God, and God's not going to ask you one time, what did you eat on Fridays? He's going to say, why did this come out of your heart? Why did this come out of your mouth? You're like, but Lord, I ate right. Well, that's, depart from me. I never knew you. So that's not what we want. We want to stand before God with a clean heart and clean mind. Verse 18, but those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man. Now, should you wash your hands before you eat? Well, it'd be a good idea, or you'll have stuff coming out of the draft. Never mind, let's move on. Verse 21, then Jesus went thence and departed into the coast of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with a devil. Now, this is a Gentile woman calling on Jesus Christ for help. This is one of the most incredible passages in all the Bible. I get... chills every time I read this passage in every one of the gospels that it's in, as it's incredible. She's begging the Lord for help. She knows that Jesus Christ can help. Verse 23, but he answered her not a word. Now imagine that. There's the person you know can help. You're begging him for help and he just ignores you. Says nothing. What should you do? Okay, well, how's your prayer life? How often do you go to God and you pray and you get nothing, no answer, and you say, well, I mean, God's just not going to bless me. He's not giving me what I want. What did she do? Well, let's see. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, send her away, for she crieth after us. She's obnoxious. Can you get rid of her? Did you know that you might not always get the people in your church that you think you should get or that you think you want? But there are people who need Jesus Christ. You know, it's not up to you to determine who should be here and who shouldn't. Now, within reason, if you're a fornicator, we got to put you out of the church. Right? But someone who's looking for a church, I mean, we've just in the time that I've been here, we've had some interesting people walk through those doors and sit down, and every one of them has had an opportunity to sit here and find out if this is what they want. I didn't go to them and say, I'm sorry, you're not one of us. No, you have an opportunity. You're welcome here. If you want it. Verse 24, but he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshiped him. Huh. I'm not here for you, woman. And what does she do? Worship. At no point did she say, oh, I didn't know you were so offensive. I didn't know you were so disrespectful. Don't you know you should believe all women? No, he just ignored her, and she worshiped him. Then came she and worshiped him, saying, Lord, Lord, let me tell you what to do. Lord, I need you to do this. Lord, I demand you do that. Lord, help me. I mean, that is just some of those are some of the most beautiful words in all the Bible. And that'd be the way to approach God with whatever is going on in your heart, in your mind. I often pray that prayer when something is going on and I need the Lord's help. I just, Lord, please help me. I don't know what to do in this situation. I don't know how to handle this. What I'm doing is not working. Please help me. And the Lord answered, verse 26, but he answered and said, it is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs. Now, at what point do you just get offended and get angry and walk away? I'm not here for you, woman. Lord, help me. You're a dog. I don't help dogs. Now, again, what most people do is like, do you know who I am? I am a woman. Well, that means a certain type of dog. Sorry. All right, verse 27. And she said, truth, Lord. She said, truth, Lord. Yet the dogs eat the crumbs which fall from the master's table. I mean, that is a woman who is humble and just agreed with the Lord and said, yeah, you're right. I'm a dog. I am the lowest species on the, I am whatever you say I am, Lord. But I desperately need your help. And instead of getting angry and turning away and saying, forget it. I don't want anything to do with this. I'm not going to let him talk to me like that. She said, you're right. I need your help. My daughter needs your help. Lord, would you please help me? And verse 28, listen to Jesus answer. Jesus answered and said unto her, oh, woman. I imagine what this conversation must have looked like. I think that probably really touched the Lord's heart when she said that. Oh, woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. It's just an incredible situation. All right, let's read to the end of the chapter, try to get through the rest of this, make sure we at least read the Word of God together. And Jesus departed thence and came nigh unto the Sea of Galilee and went up into a mountain and sat down there. And great multitudes came unto him, having with them those that were blind, or lame, blind, dumb, maimed, and many others, and cast them down at Jesus' feet, and he healed them, insomuch that the multitude wondered when they saw the dumb to speak, the maimed to be whole, the lame to walk, and the blind to see, and they glorified the God of Israel. Then Jesus called his disciples unto him and said, I have compassion on the multitude because they continue with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat, and I will not send them away fasting lest they faint in the way. And his disciples say unto him, whence should we have so much bread in the wilderness? Now, what happened in the last chapter? He fed 5,000 people. Mm-hmm. Well, here you have 4,000. All right, now, he fed 5,000 plus women and children. All right, so it was well over 5,000. It's probably approaching 10,000, but, you know, we'll stick with the number the Lord gave, 5,000 plus women and children. Here you have 4,000 plus women and children, and the Lord says, okay, let's give them food. And they're like, well, how? Come on, man. Where were you yesterday? What is wrong with you? And so here we go, verse 34. And Jesus saith unto them, how many loaves have ye? He didn't even, you know, last time it was, I want to see what they do kind of thing. Now he's like, just what do you have? Just bring me what you have. We're not doing this again. How many loaves have you? Is how he responds. What verse was I in? How many loaves have you? And they said, seven, and a few little fishes. And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground, and he took the seven loaves and the fishes, and gave thanks, and brake them, and gave to his disciples, and the disciples to the multitude. And they did all eat, and were filled, and they took up of the broken meat that was left, seven baskets full, and they that did eat were 4,000 men, beside women and children. And he sent away the multitude and took ship and came into the coast of Magdala. Now, it's the same lesson as last time. How are you going to reach the multitudes? You're going to take what you have, your talents, your gifts, your abilities, and you're going to bring them to Jesus. And then he will help you to reach the multitudes. Now, Jesus didn't do it for them. Jesus said, what do you have? Well, we've got this bread and some small fishes. Bring them to me. And when you will take what you have to the feet of Jesus Christ, then he can make it so that what little bit you have can reach the multitudes, and he's going to do that through you. He gave it to the disciples. The disciples went and gave it to the multitudes. That's the way it works. Amen.
We hope you enjoyed this podcast. You can learn more about our ministry by visiting www.plenteousredemption.com. You can hear more Plenteous Redemption podcast audio at www.plenteousredemption.media. Please comment below if this podcast has been a help to you. Also, inform us of future topics that would interest you. Thank you again for listening to the Plenteous Redemption podcast.